You know, one of the things that I think all of us pray every day, we do pray for, we ask God, thy kingdom come. And probably we add statements to that, such as, the sooner the better. Thy kingdom come, and we say often, the sooner the better. Do you ever wish that you could somehow speed up the return of Jesus Christ and the beginning of the wonderful world tomorrow? Have you ever thought about that, about wishing you could do something to speed up the return of Christ? We know that that can't happen or isn't going to happen today or tomorrow. There are certain prophecies which must be fulfilled. And after all, Jesus Christ did say that Scripture cannot be broken. Those prophecies will be fulfilled. I'd like you to notice a statement in Luke chapter 18. Turn there with me, Luke chapter 18 and verse 31, where Christ took the 12 apostles aside and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. All things in prophecy concerning him, he knew, would be fulfilled, would be accomplished. If you look at chapter 24 and verse 44, then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. For his first coming, Christ knew that all the prophecies about him had to be fulfilled. In the same way, all the details of the prophecies about Christ's second coming also must be fulfilled, and there are many. One scholar estimates that there are over 1,800 Old Testament references to the second coming of Christ, and they've counted at least 320 New Testament references to the second coming of Christ. That's one in every 30 verses in the New Testament about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And Christ knew that all of those were going to be and had to be fulfilled. But what is the main prophecy that must be fulfilled before the return of Jesus Christ? And is there anything we can do to help fulfill that prophecy and hasten the day of Christ's second coming? There is an interesting statement in 2 Peter chapter 3. If you'll turn there with me, 2 Peter 3. And verses 10 and 11. We'll come back to this scripture a little bit later near the end of the sermon. But I'd like to read 2 Peter 3 and verses 10 and 11. Where it says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. What is the main prophecy that must be fulfilled before Christ's return? And as I said, is there anything we can do to help fulfill that and thus perhaps hasten the second coming of Jesus Christ? Why discuss this topic during a Young Adults Leadership Weekend? What does that have to do with hastening the return of Christ by helping to fulfill prophecy? Let's look at several points to consider. Number one. In many, many prophecies, we are spectators. We're not participants. We watch things unfold. We're not actively involved in causing those things to be unfolded. Turn with me back to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. Very familiar with these verses and what Christ said, but let's notice Matthew 24, verses 1, 2, and 3. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" So here were Christ's disciples who wanted to know, that they were just as eager for the end to come as we are. They were interested in, when will the kingdom of God come? When will that time be? It was on their minds. They talked about it, as we do. We get together on the Sabbath. We think about it during the week, about, you know, I wish God's kingdom would come. The sooner the better. We read and follow the news. Our young people are, you know, in the world, active in doing the things they're doing. And we want God's kingdom to come. It's on our minds, as it was for these men. Notice verse 4. "And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places." Jesus said that these things, many things, would have to happen first before his return, that there would be this rise of false prophets, wars, famines, disease epidemics. But we're not supposed to help fulfill those things. We're not actively involved in bringing those things about. We don't have a hand in bringing about those aspects of prophecy. We're spectators. We're watching a world and what's happening to the world around us as it involves these things. Notice verse 9. "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." The great tribulation will come, we're told. But we're not involved in fulfilling that either. We pray that we'll be delivered and accounted worthy to escape the great tribulation. We don't even want to be around when that time comes. We're not playing a role in actively bringing that about. We know that other things are going to happen, that there will be a beast power and a false prophet, but we're not involved in those things. We stay out of involvement in politics in any way. We don't have a hand in fulfilling those things. We can't speed up or slow down those events that are prophesied to take place before the return of Jesus Christ. So to understand what is the main prophecy that must be fulfilled before Christ's return and how we might hasten its fulfillment, we need to be looking and focused on what God is doing, not what man is doing, not what Satan is doing, because they only do what God allows. Let's notice a couple of scriptures about that in Daniel 2. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 20. Satan can only do what God allows in bringing about his purposes. Man, in bringing this world to the brink of destruction, can only do what God allows and on God's timetable. Daniel 2. And notice in verse 20. "Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons." It's in God's power. Of course, God created the seasons. He's in charge of the weather of our Minnesota and Wisconsin weather. God created it as it is, at least at this time, and allows what happens. But he's in charge of times and seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. God can do that. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. So God has that power. Notice also Daniel 4 and verse 17. Daniel 4, verse 17. "This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men." The Most High rules in the kingdom of men. History shows that if it were up to Satan and his society, for up to Satan as he motivated human beings, that the end of the age of mankind would have come long ago. Remember what God said back in Genesis chapter 11? Genesis chapter 11 and verses 6 and 7. Remember how God slowed things down. If God can slow things down as events unfold, God can speed them up as well. But Genesis chapter 11 and verse 6. And the Lord said, indeed the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they purpose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So God slowed things down at the Tower of Babel. God, or prophecy, isn't waiting on Satan for fulfillment. Prophecy isn't waiting on mankind in general for fulfillment. God controls the speed of events in the world. Even Satan and his power is in the hands of God. God controls and allows what he will allow. Satan and mankind don't control those things. So what is prophecy waiting for, if anything? What is prophecy waiting for? Let's look then at the work that God is doing. We call it the work of God. Let's look at that work for a little bit, because it's important to consider this second point. And, well, that is this. Church members, including our young adults, including our teens, including our children, church members, by participating in the work of the church, are fulfilling prophecy. Think about that. Church members, of all ages, by participating in the work of God and the work of the church, there's one is more encompassing than the other, are fulfilling prophecy. You may have thought you were just giving out songbooks. You may have thought you were just helping with potlucks, or you thought you were just ushering or doing special music. But by participating in the work of God, you are helping to fulfill prophecy. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24 and verse 14. Matthew 24, verse 14. Notice this prophecy. Prophecy that Jesus Christ stated in Matthew 24 and verse 14. He said, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Christ's gospel message of the coming kingdom of God will be preached in all the world. Here is a fact of prophecy. He said, and then the end will come. So let's ask, who is responsible for doing this? Who is commanded to do this as part of their calling? Let's read Matthew 28, Matthew chapter 28, and verses 18 through 20. Matthew chapter 28, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We believe that the church of God, has been given this commission to teach God's ways and to make disciples, to go to all the world with this message. It's a reflection of God's love for all mankind, and we have a hand in that. We have a part in that. Now, the work of God is not just preaching the gospel to the world and making disciples of all nations, but we understand that the work of God includes personally growing. It includes our personal spiritual growth and overcoming, as we also participate in the work of the church in preaching the gospel to the world. We're thus part of that support group that does that in all the ways we do. Prayers, tithes, offerings, our service in a local congregation, everything we do as part of that work of the church. And also the work of growing and overcoming and personally, spiritually, growing in character. All of that is part of the work of God. And church members, including our young people, by participating in the work of God, those two aspects of the work of God, are helping to fulfill prophecy. Let's go to Revelation chapter 11. The gospel is being preached to all the world. We believe that the church has that commission and that it hasn't ended, it hasn't come to an end. There is a need and a command to continue doing this, but there is a time when that work of the church will end, and it's described here in Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11, verse 3. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Of course, the two witnesses haven't appeared on the scene yet. They will be chosen by God, and will continue that work of giving a final warning message to the world. Until that time, we have a command to do all we can do to preach the gospel of the coming kingdom of God and to overcome, to be overcomers, to grow in godly character, to become more like Jesus Christ. Notice verse 7. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And for a time, the preaching of the gospel, for a very short time, is done and has ended. But today, we have that commission. Now, God could send angels to do the job. He could. That would be within his power. But right now, he's using the people of God. He's using the church of God. He's using our senior members, our middle-aged members, our young members. God is using the church of God. And all of those he has called to do this job. Why? Well, because part of his work is not just preaching the gospel to the world, but part of God's work is in us. Part of that work being done is in each and every one of us. And how we grow and how we develop character. That's part of God's work. We understand that we're not just doing a work, we are being a work, individually, personally. God is doing a work in each one of us. I'd like to turn to Romans chapter 9. In verse 27 and 28, there are two statements here in Romans 9 that relate to what we read earlier in 2 Peter. Romans 9, in verse 27 and verse 28. A prophecy found in the book of Isaiah that says, Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. Notice those two statements in these verses. God will finish the work. In whatever age God has been doing a work, God will finish whatever work he starts. And secondly, he can cut it short in righteousness, or make it a short work upon the earth. That's in God's hands. All of that is in God's power. Then there's the statement in Matthew 24 and verse 22. Matthew 24 and verse 22. We've heard this many times. We find a certain amount of comfort and encouragement in this verse, Matthew 24, verse 22. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. No human life would continue. All human beings would die. No one would be saved alive unless those days of Satan's wrath, God's wrath, were shortened. No flesh would be saved alive. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. The Great Tribulation, that work of Satan, and that work of Satan's society will be shortened. Why? For the elect's sake. these verses in 2 Peter and Romans 9 and here in Matthew 24, from these verses, it appears that God will shorten the time and speed events up for the sake of his elect, those events surrounding the end of the age and the great tribulation. The people of God, the church of God, apparently can affect that. Or can we? Can we affect that? Do we have a hand or a role in that at all? Let's go back to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Again, it's why it's so important that as we go on in this age, at the we believe it is the end time. The scriptures tell us that from the time of Christ's coming and his death and resurrection, that we're living in the time of the end. We heard a presentation by Mr. Franks this morning referring to many who try to set dates for the return of Christ. And, of course, they all failed in being accurate about that. And it's the foolishness of setting the date of Christ's return, or even speculating on the date of Christ's return, has been proven over and over again. The one thing we can say for sure is that we are living in the end time. It's what the scriptures say, that from the time of Jesus Christ, it was the end of the end time. And we are living in the end time. But let's notice here in Luke chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, a prophecy about John the Baptist to his father, to Zacharias. Luke chapter 1, verse 16, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him, a prophecy about Jesus Christ, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. To make ready a people prepared for God and for the return of Christ. Let's notice Luke 7 and verse 24 through 27. Luke 7, verse 24. When the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes, Christ did, concerning John. What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. These verses show and remind us that John the Baptist prepared the way for Christ's first coming, making ready a people prepared for the Lord. And the work of John the Baptist was a prototype. It was a prototype of a work that would be done before the second coming of Jesus Christ, in which a people would be prepared for the coming of the Lord. A people being prepared before the second coming of Jesus Christ. Who is doing that work today? The church of God, the people of God. Are doing a work. We're all involved in a work of preparing a people for the Lord, being prepared spiritually for the return of Jesus Christ. We are doing that work. We hope that each one of us personally and in a congregation where there is a healthy environment so that all can grow and serve and help one another and grow in leadership and grow in character as they see those kinds of examples. That's what the church of God is, that kind of family. Notice what Malachi 3 says about where Jesus Christ will return. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi 3 and verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. He will come suddenly, it says, to his temple. Where is that? Where is that temple to which Jesus Christ is going to return? Let's look in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 3. I think you know the answer and what this scripture is all about. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Remember verse 16 that asks the question, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? You are the temple of God, the people of God, made up of young people, old people, made up of people who've been around for a long time, made up of people who are new in the church, all part of this growing building temple to which Jesus Christ is going to return. Ephesians 2, in verses, beginning in verse 19. Ephesians 2, in verse 19. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Growing into a holy temple, the church members, the church of God, are the temple. We are the temple. It's a temple made up of, as the theme of this weekend points out, living stones. That's the theme of this weekend, living stones, strengthening the house of God. Living stones, meaning they are alive. They're still a work in progress. They're not a finished, we're not finished stones. We're still a work in progress. All being made part of this temple. So the church of God is the temple to which Jesus Christ is going to return. But in addition to that, the Bible uses another comparison or another analogy. The Bible says the church is going to become the bride of Christ. And as his bride, that bride is being prepared for the Lord. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 19 and notice where this takes us for a little bit. Revelation 19. Another prophecy. Revelation 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Another prophecy that says the bride of Christ has made herself ready. The church. We as church members are making ourselves ready for this marriage of the Lamb to his bride. We want to be healthy spiritually, and we want our congregations to be healthy spiritually. Congregations, again, where we can grow, where we can be strengthened, where we can be encouraged. And everybody has a part in contributing to that. The Young Adult Leadership Weekends are designed to help our young people also have that vision stronger and stronger, to see how they contribute to that, making the temple and the house of God stronger and stronger. Here is, again, the major prophecy that has to be fulfilled. The wife, the bride of Christ, has made herself ready. This is that major prophecy in which we have a direct hand. We don't have a hand in bringing about the beast power and the false prophet. We don't have a hand in wars and famines, etc., etc. But in the matter of the wife making herself ready, there's no question this prophecy is going to be fulfilled. Christ will marry his bride. That bride will be ready. The question for us is whether or not we individually will be a part of that. Or do we have a hand in speeding up or slowing down the return of Jesus Christ? We are involved in this prophecy. This is something we have a hand in. Can we hasten the day of Christ's coming by, with God's help, putting more effort into getting ready as the bride of Christ, each of us individually and as congregations? It's an interesting question. Can we hasten the day of Christ's coming by what we do? But, you know, it's really more important to ask a different question. That's an interesting question to think about and to consider, but it's more important to ask the question, how do we make ourselves ready for the marriage of the Lamb? How do we individually and personally make ourselves ready for the marriage of the Lamb? And how does that then contribute to the strength of the house of God, the whole congregation? Again, this speaks directly to a weekend such as this in which we're talking about that subject, living stones, strengthening your part in strengthening the house of God. And that's exactly what we're discussing, how to grow, how to be better servants in the church, how to assume more responsibility as others need to give up responsibility due to age or health or whatever, how to assume more responsibility, and how to better help make ready a people for the Lord. How do we do that as we make ourselves ready? The analogy the Bible uses is that of a bride preparing for her husband. Those of you who are married, think back to the details of your wedding preparation. Gets to be such a busy time, doesn't it? Almost hectic, sometimes frantic, down to the last minute with some things. My wife is from South Dakota. I'm from Ohio. We met in Texas, and we were getting married in Wisconsin. So logistics were a challenge. When we got married back in 1973, the logistics were a challenge. I was in the field ministry for a year in the Milwaukee area, where we had 600 to 650 members and attendees in two congregations, and we wanted to invite everybody, which we did. Plus, family in several different states. And again, that complicated the logistics, finding a hall for everybody to be there, invitations, food, all the things you do in preparing for a wedding. Think about that. Again, your preparation for your wedding. When you were engaged, you probably have some interesting stories to tell about your engagement. My wife and I met at Ambassador College during the 3 years that we were there together. She stayed four. I graduated in three. But we met at Ambassador College and grew to love each other and wanted to spend the rest of our lives together. So we became engaged during the Days of Unleavened Bread in 1973, several months before our wedding, when my wife was on spring break from college. And she came to Milwaukee so that we could spend that time together. And so we got engaged. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, makes this statement about the church of God. 2 Corinthians 11. Again, those of you who are married or about to be married, perhaps, think about your preparations for that wedding to be, or that wedding that was. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. Paul said this about the church. He said, "I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you, the church, as a chaste virgin to Christ. I have betrothed you." That period of engagement or betrothal. We are betrothed to Jesus Christ as a church. Every one of us, we're all betrothed to Jesus Christ. And we have grown to know him and to love him. We want to spend eternity with him. Just as every young couple, as they're getting ready to get married, they want to spend what they think will be eternity together, or they hope will be eternity together. We want to spend eternity with Jesus Christ. Those who have already taken that step of baptism have already committed themselves in that way to Jesus Christ. We are engaged or betrothed to our husband-to-be, all of us. That includes our young adults who are here for this weekend and who are a vital part of the local congregation and the work of the church. In preparing for the wedding, as I mentioned, our wedding, we thought about invitations. We wanted to invite the whole church, but instead of sending out 650 invitations, I just made an announcement at church and just invited everybody. So that kind of took care of that. But then we had to send out, you know, invitations to family and friends. But one announcement on the Sabbath, one in the morning, one in the afternoon, took care of inviting the whole church because we wanted everybody to share in our joy. We wanted everybody to be there. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 22. And again, think about your wedding. Matthew 22, verse 1. Here's a wedding that's described here, and it says, it's like the kingdom of God. Matthew 22, verse 1, Jesus answered and spoke to them again in parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. Share in this family joy. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. They didn't take it seriously. They weren't interested. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and turned up their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. The wedding hall was filled. A lot of people were there. Our wedding hall was filled. We had a lot of people there. Most of the church came, relatives and family. Here this wedding hall was filled. Let's read again in Revelation. Hold your place here in Matthew, but read Revelation 19. In verse 9. Revelation 19 and verse 9. Then he said, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. The entire church will be at the marriage of Christ and his bride. A church that is made up of individual members who have been invited or called, as the Bible says, and who cherish that calling. That marriage supper will include those who have cherished that calling all of their life, from the time that they were invited. Now, another part of the preparation, in addition to getting engaged and in sending out invitations, was the matter of what to wear. And sometimes, again, everything goes just like you planned it, and sometimes there are last-minute hitches. You wonder, is this ever going to come together? I know at our wedding, the men in the wedding party all wore, I think, white tuxedo jackets, as I recall. And we all had to go through the fittings, and there was always somebody's tuxedo that arrived that didn't fit, that wasn't the right size, and there was this frantic last-minute effort to try to change and get it right so that everybody has the right one and that it all fits. And some people just don't like to wear tuxedos of any kind and think it's the worst punishment you could inflict upon them to make them wear a tuxedo. We had a little bit of that, too. But you go through that, and you endure that, and you go through the preparation and try to get it right. Let's read here in Matthew 22 again, verse 11. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. The king had invited many people to the wedding, but then there's this interesting part of the conclusion that a man without a wedding garment is thrown out of the wedding. He hadn't prepared in that way for the wedding. Clothing is important. The type of clothing we wear to a wedding, and certainly on the wedding day, this is the main preparation of the bride, that the wedding gown is just right, that it fits just right, that everything comes together just right, and she's chosen carefully that wedding gown and has probably looked at dozens and dozens of them by the time she's chosen this is the one. And she carefully chose that one because it's important. And you remember your wedding gown and what you chose and how careful you were and how happy you were to reach your wedding day and your husband could see you in that beautiful gown that you put on. Revelation 19 again, Revelation 19 and verse 8. Notice the statement here in Revelation 19, verse 8. And to her, to the bride, it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. The bride here, it says, was granted to be arrayed in fine linen. She was permitted to be dressed in fine linen because fine linen represents the righteous acts of the saints, living a life of trying to please God. The bride has that kind of character, godly character, clean and pure. All of this part of the preparation, the engagement, the invitations, and the clothes, all of this preparation for the literal physical wedding. And it was, again, work. It was a joy to do, sometimes a trial. All the things we experience in preparing for the return of Jesus Christ, our husband-to-be, because we in the church are all in the position of a bride going through preparing for a wedding. And godly, righteous character is important to all of us here. It's not just important to longtime older members. It's important to all of us. It's a subject that we all identify with, no matter how long we've been in the church or not long. How to grow in character. Spiritual growth, developing character are subjects we all are interested in. They affect all of us. Learning how to serve. And when the time is right, learning how to take on leadership responsibilities. That's all part of making ourselves ready for Jesus Christ and the marriage of the bride to her husband. Let's think about for a minute, what are the duties of a wife? If we're all in the position of a wife, now there are husbands here and men here, we don't think that way ordinarily. But when it comes to this prophecy, which must be fulfilled, we're in the position of the wife. What are the duties of a wife? Let's go back to Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5 reminds us of this. Here it is in the scriptures, Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So in a loving relationship, a wife understands that, and the husband learns how to be a loving husband to make it easier for his wife to fulfill her part in that. But likewise, we are to submit to Jesus Christ. And like the good husband that he is, he loves us, sacrifices himself for the church, teaches us, helps us, encourages us as we submit to him. Notice the example here in 1 Peter 3. Here's an example for all of us, old or young, men or women. If we put ourselves in the position of the bride of Christ, well, then we see how these verses apply to us. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. Wives, church, likewise, be submissive to your own husband, Jesus Christ. That even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. One of the discussion points we had in a session today was about our conduct, how our young adults can analyze, and what does that mean, conduct? How can their conduct have an impact on others? When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. All those things are fine. But rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God, certainly takes a level of trust in God to see ourselves in the position of that bride-to-be, the wife of Jesus Christ, and to fulfill these, who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good, and are not afraid with any terror. Jesus Christ wants to see that beauty in attitude, not just the outward appearance. Those things are fine. but we want to make sure that the inside is being beautified with the right spirit. And that's part of our submitting to our husband, our groom to be Jesus Christ. In addition to submitting to her husband, what else does a wife do? A wife supports her husband's career. She is supportive of her husband's career. If he has a career and that career takes him to another city and they need to move, well, she supports him. Because he is the head of the household and she's supportive of his career. What is the career of Jesus Christ that we support? Revelation chapter 19, again, verse 16. This is Jesus Christ's career to be as the returning as he returns, his second coming. Notice this. Revelation 19, verse 16. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ will rule on this earth. We are preparing to help him do that. He is going to use his family to help him rule on the earth. We're preparing for that to help support that career. And Christ wants a wife who is willing to help him in his work. As I mentioned, our young adults, our young people are an important part of the work of Jesus Christ. And you as young people are preparing. We are trying to help you. There is mentoring, I know, that has gone on in this congregation. There is mentoring going on in most congregations. We should be helping our young people to be part of this process of preparing to work with and to rule with Jesus Christ as his bride. I think it's a good thing to ask ourselves, each of us personally, no matter what age we are, what am I doing to prepare myself to be an asset to this future spirit family, the family of God? What am I doing to prepare myself to be an asset? How do we do that? What are things that we can do to prepare ourselves to be an asset to that family of God? We have an opportunity here every Sabbath in our relationships with one another, applying all of God's laws to our relationships now, today. There are some brethren we get along with very well. There are others maybe we don't get along with as well or know as well. But by applying God's laws to all of our relationships now, helps us to prepare to work with people in the world tomorrow and to help support our husband's career to rule over the earth. Certainly growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ is a way of helping to prepare to be an asset in the family of God, because that brings us to have more and more of the mind of Christ, to have the same kind of mind that Jesus Christ has. What else does a wife do? What is another duty of the wife? A wife prepares for a family. Perhaps it's on her mind even more than her husband as far as preparing for those children to come. Certainly he's interested in that and part of that whole process, but she is preparing for a family. Today's world, wise family planning often means planning for a small family. So often that's the case today, but we know that Jesus Christ is planning for a very large family. Notice what it says about that in Romans 8, verse 29. Romans 8, verse 29. Romans 8, in verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The firstborn among many brethren. We are preparing now to help teach the nations God's ways. We do that in a small part today and are supporting the work of the Church of God, preaching the gospel to the world. But in the future, we will do that in a more direct way. And this weekend, this Young Adult Leadership Weekend, is just a small part of that whole process of preparing for that. One last question as it relates to the marriage and this time in which we are now, because we are in this time of engagement. We're in this time of betrothal. What do we do? What should we be doing? What else should we be doing now during this time of betrothal? What do we do during this period of time in preparing to serve God's people today as well as in the future? What preparation do we do? Well, again, when we were engaged, I know my wife and I wanted to spend as much time as we could together. We couldn't spend a lot of time because I was in Milwaukee. She was in Texas until she moved to Milwaukee not long before our wedding. But one of the things we do during this time of engagement is to spend time with our fiancé. We spend time with our fiancé, each and every one of us. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. Notice the statement here, that which you have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full, that we have fellowship. Our fellowship is with the Father and with Jesus Christ. We spend time with them in prayer and Bible study. We try to fill our mind with their thoughts. We prepare during this time of engagement by spending time with our fiancé. What else do we do? Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Colossians chapter 3. And verses 1 and 2. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Another part of our preparation during this engagement period is to think about eternal life and God's kingdom. To think about it. It's on our mind. It's the main interest in our life. We have a lot of other things that keep us very busy. We have things that we are interested in doing, things we're interested in accomplishing, but our main interest should be on things above. We think about, we focus on the future. We talk about God's kingdom, what eternal life will be like. It's something that is important to us. What else can we do? Matthew 6, verse 33. Matthew 6, verse 33. We can do things that pertain to the marriage, of our marriage with Jesus Christ. Matthew 6, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, because those are things that pertain directly to our marriage to Jesus Christ. Seeking first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness. By seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, you are strengthening the house of God. Again, that's the theme, living stones, your part in strengthening the house of God. Each and every one of us have a part in that, but again, we're looking directly to our young adults and the theme of this weekend, seeking first God's kingdom and his righteousness strengthens the house of God by you doing that. By each of us stirring God's spirit up as we spend time with God, stirring up the spirit of God in us strengthens the house of God. Developing character strengthens the house of God. I want to go to two last scriptures. Ephesians 5, verse 25 through 27. Ephesians 5. Notice verse 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Christ wants purity and perfection in his bride. When we get married, you know, as a young couple, when we got married back in 1973, you know, we thought, and young couples think, that their mate is perfect in every way. And that's a good thing. We understand there are certain weaknesses, but we're young and physically look a whole lot better than when you do 40 years later or 30 years later, perhaps. You know, we get wrinkled, we get spotted, and we get blemished. But I can honestly say my wife is more beautiful to me now than when we got married 40-plus years ago, because we got to know each other's character and respect for each other. And you don't, you know, see the blemishes, whatever they may be. I don't know about my wife. I have too many of them for not to see those, but we see each other in a different light. Jesus Christ will present to himself a bride that is without spot and perfection. That is, she will have perfection, sanctified and cleansed, ultimately without spot or wrinkle. How serious are we about character development, growing in that kind of character? Do we seriously treasure the invitation, our calling? Is becoming a part of the family of God the central purpose for our life and helping others to learn about that same thing? If so, then you're strengthening the house of God today. 2 Peter chapter 3, we read a couple of verses here, but I want to read a few more. 2 Peter 3, the last scripture we'll turn to, verse 9 through 15. 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's begin reading in verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. And we're very thankful for that, aren't we? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is God's desire. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. This is going to happen. It is going to take place. It's sure. And the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Those who have developed that character of God, the character of Jesus Christ living in them, will become part of that cleansed, spotless, perfect bride of Jesus Christ. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, has written to you. Consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. And we then are asked to be diligent. God is waiting at this time, but we know that God won't wait forever. Peter asked the question, the day will come, so what manner of people ought we to be in our conduct, in godliness, as we look for and perhaps even hasten the coming of the day of God? We're to be getting ready. You know, there's a parable, we don't need to turn there, I think you're familiar with it, in Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the virgins. There have been many interpretations about that parable of the 10 virgins. But certainly there is a very clear message. And that is that some of the virgins thought that they were prepared for the coming of the bridegroom, but it turned out they were not. And so at the end of that, Christ says, watch, because we don't know exactly when the return of Christ is going to be. And so the lesson for us is that we want to be doing all we can to strengthen the entire house of God. That process starts with each of us personally and individually. And by doing so, we then strengthen the entire house of God. We do that whether we're young or old. Because at some point, Jesus Christ will return and the marriage supper will take place. That is going to happen. And that major prophecy that is going to be fulfilled is that the bride will make herself ready. That's each and every one of us. Let's continue to examine ourselves and determine how we can do our part a little better. What can each of us do to just do a little bit more? What can we do a little bit better in seeking the kingdom of God and in growing in the character of God, what can we do a little better to perhaps hasten the coming of the day of God by continuing to prepare spiritually as a church and individually as members, as we prepare to be the bride of Jesus Christ? Amen.